thank you, Lord, that your word is true and faithful and reliable. I thank you, Lord, that when others fail us, you never do. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the truth that we find in this passage in John's gospel, as much as they held true for those seven men in a fishing boat, they hold true today for those gathered in this place, who worship in this place called Westbrook Park. Lord, for each of us in our lives, the principles of your word, particularly of the lesson today, hold true for us. So help us today to hear you. Truly open the eyes of our heart. Truly allow us to see that you are the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the light in the darkness. And Lord, help us to so live by faith in such a way that the world sees you in us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I know you're tired of hearing about my working on that house, but I'm going to tell you again about it. You know, it won't be long that you will have a new pastor here, and you're throwing me out of that parsonage. I know how tough you are. That's a joke. You could laugh about that. We have gotten that house up there on Glenwood Avenue. It used to belong to Vic Zoller, and we're working it over. And I have one son named Nate. I'm going to name him. And one son-in-law named Austin, who do this kind of work for a living. And they've both been so gracious to tell me that they will help, they will do, and they're lined up to do certain jobs and certain things. But it was my job to do other certain things. And they'll come in there, you know, they were there either last Sunday or one night this week, I can't remember, and they're telling me, like they always do when they come, that you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you have to pull this, and you have to push that, and this will come out this many feet, and that will move out that many yards, and we're going to cut this out over here, and we're going to cut that up there out, and that will widen out, and we'll drywall that, and we'll wall that in, and all the trim will come off. And they talk in terms that I don't know a thing about. I've spent my life with, you know, the Old Testament, the New Testament, with congregations, with the Greek and the Hebrew. And they're spending their lives with squares and saws and all these things. And so there's a communication gap. And they walk out, and it seems to me when they leave that I know what I'm going to do. But it isn't too long after they walk out that I suddenly realize I have no idea what I'm doing. I go into that kitchen we're working on, and I will pull up a lawn chair because there's not another piece of furniture in the house. And I'll sit down and just look at what I'm doing. And then I'll go get a drink and come back and look a little bit longer. You ever find yourself in that place where you need someone to come alongside you and show you the way? I've done this work before. I just don't like this work. You know, if it's a car, I'm on it. I was thinking the other day, you know, when Jesus' mother came to him when he did his first miracle at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Do you remember how that went? They ran out of wine. And Jesus' mother comes and simply says to him, "They have no wine." You know, as we've been married all these years, if Janice says to me, "There's a noise in the car," I'm on it. I mean, I'm on it. I'm not going to tell you that I make wine from water, but I am going to tell you I hear that. But if she says to me, "There's something broken in this house," oh, my eyes glaze over. I mean, I'm kind of just done at that point. Most of the time, because I've done this work before, and I don't like it, it's not that I can't do it, it's that I don't like it. It takes so much longer to get done. And it really comes down to a few words, doesn't it? Couldn't, can't, or won't. Because I've done it before. I have done drywall, I have cut wood, I have framed things in, I've done all of these things. They just aren't my joy. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. In And he revealed himself this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, James and John, two others, they were together. And Simon Peter came up with this brilliant idea. I'm going fishing. Now, before we go any further, I want you to think about that. They have just experienced something that no one else could have ever imagined. That the rabbi that they followed, their teacher, the one that they were with, had been killed, but he rose from the dead. And they just had seen this and experienced all this for themselves. And Simon Peter decides to say, I'm going fishing. And like good followers, they all said, well, we'll go with you. And there they are, seven of them, out on this boat fishing all night, and nothing happens. And just as their day was breaking, Jesus comes on the shore. But the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. That is so important. I told you the songs, the music tied in this morning. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Isn't it interesting that they're in the boat, they've been with Jesus for 3 years, but they look and Jesus is on the shore, but they don't know that it is Jesus. Hold on to that thought. And Jesus speaks to them and says, have you caught any fish? And they said, no. And Jesus says, then throw your net on the other side of the boat, and you will find some. So they threw it, and they caught so many fish, they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. And John, the one who Jesus loved, says to Peter, it's the Lord. And Simon Peter, when he heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, and he dove into the water, and he began to swim for Jesus. The other disciples in the boat came dragging behind them that net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got to land, they saw charcoal and a fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the bread that you've caught, and we will have breakfast. I want you to go back to what we just read. Peter says, I'm going fishing. But they couldn't. They're out there, they've got not only the right tools, they've got a boat, they've got the net, they've got seven able-bodied men who had done this before for years. But they can't catch any fish. They just couldn't. They knew that Sea of Galilee. They knew the process to catch fish. They're out there at the right time. It's night. But they couldn't. It just wasn't working for them. It says they toiled all night and they took nothing. Why did they take nothing? They just seemingly couldn't. Now, I want to just remind you of something. And it happened earlier in Jesus' ministry. It's when Jesus calls Peter. And Peter's on a boat again. It's back in the book of Luke chapter 5. And I don't want you to go there. I'm just going to read it to you. But it says, on one occasion when the crowd was pressing in on Jesus, he was standing by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of the boats and were washing their nets. And Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Peter's, and he said to Peter, put out a little bit from the land. And from the boat, Jesus taught the people. And when he had finished teaching, he said to Peter, put out into the deep and let down your nets to catch some fish. And Peter said, sir, we have toiled all night, and we've taken nothing, but I will, at your word, let down the nets. And you know the story. He lets down the nets, and he catches so many fish that their nets begin to break. It's a lot like what we're seeing here. These disciples had been out there all night toiling. They'd worked all night, and they caught nothing. And I don't know what you know about fishing. I am no fisherman. I don't know what you know about fishing. But I do know this much from growing up down there in the Ohio River. If you don't catch anything at night, it's going to be three times harder in the day. They're wrapping it up. They've given up. They're coming in. Why? Because fish, they just couldn't. They couldn't. Jesus is on the shore, and they don't recognize him. Why? They couldn't. I want you to remember something. I've kind of alluded to it already, but they couldn't not only catch a fish, they couldn't recognize Jesus. Do you remember, just in the chapter ahead of this, the story of Easter? This year, and every year at Easter, I read this story. If you're here, you heard it, but I suggest that most of you probably for Easter read it on your own. It's the story of Mary and those women coming out, and the stone's been rolled away, and then Mary's left there at the tomb by herself. Do you remember that? They didn't know what was going on, and she's out there in that garden all by herself, and it says this in John. Mary stood outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." But when she said this, and this is how John writes this down, when she said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But I want you to hear this next line. But she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" And it says that Mary thought that he was the gardener. And she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away." Mary didn't recognize this man that she had followed, whose ministry she had financially supported. The one who she had really, with all her heart and mind, bought into. She didn't know who he was. And then Jesus speaks. And don't you love it? I know I've made this point for 12 years, but I love it. That all it took was the sound of his voice. And he said, "Mary." And she turned around and said to him, "Teacher." Why could Mary not recognize Jesus either? For some reason, she just couldn't. Shortly after that story, everybody's leaving Jerusalem, and there's these men walking on the road called Emmaus. And you know the story. They're talking with each other as they go in Luke 24. They're discussing the crucifixion. And this man shows up next to them, and he's just walking with them. And it's Jesus. And Luke tells us their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And as they went, Jesus says to them, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Well, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty in word and deed, before God and all the people. And the chief priests and the rulers, they delivered him up to be crucified, and they killed him. We had actually hoped he was the one that would redeem Israel. And it's been 3 days since this happened." And Jesus begins to speak, and he says these words to them, "Oh, you foolish ones, you're slow of heart to believe. All the prophets spoke. Wasn't this supposed to happen to the Messiah? Wasn't this supposed to be that he would suffer before he entered into his glory?" And it says that Jesus, beginning with Moses and going through all the prophets, revealed to them all the scriptures concerning himself. And then they drew near to the village of Emmaus, and as they got there, Jesus acts as if he's going to keep walking, and they say, "No, come spend the night with us." And all this way, these men who had followed Jesus could not recognize that it was him. And they sit down to have a meal together. And Jesus breaks the bread. And when he breaks the bread, I believe they saw the nail prints in his hands. I think they saw whatever it was, the scars, the holes, however Jesus chose to reveal himself. And that is when they recognized that it was Jesus. And just like Mary, who couldn't see that Jesus was right there with her, just like the disciples out in that boat with this man walking on the shore, they couldn't understand or recognize who it was. These two men on the road to Emmaus just couldn't. Now, I want you to stop and remember what Jesus had said to them. "Go into the world as I have. Take nothing with you. Go and count on it that God will take care of you. Take the message to all the world. Go and tell it everywhere that you can tell it. Just get the word out." And Peter says, "I'm going fishing." Peter says, not I'm going to far off lands, not I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Peter says, let's go back and do what we used to do. Let's go fishing. Now, let's understand. We know that Peter was married. Maybe he needed money for his family. We know that everybody has to pay their bills. Maybe these seven men had to go out there. I don't know what. But one thing I do know is they certainly were not doing what Christ had commissioned them to do. Maybe they thought they couldn't. I want you to notice something in all three of those stories. The Sea of Galilee fishing, Mary at the tomb. These men, having left Jerusalem and walking on the road to Emmaus, I want you to notice two things. One, what they were doing was very hard. But two, they never recognized Jesus when they really should have. A few weeks ago, I said something to you in a sermon. And the something that I said was this. I said, ministry's hard. Ministry's real hard. And then I said, you have not been an easy church to pastor. You are a hard church. I'll let that sink in while I take a sip. And then, through the grapevine, you know there's a grapevine, right? It's called the gossip chain. You know about that, right? You know there's a study out that says the gossip chain at work is good for your mental health. Anybody read that this week? If you gossip at work, it's good for your mental health. That's why I'm retiring. Anyway, you know, I've served at Pleasant Grove, Central, Hammondsville, Midvale, Newport, Bolivar, Roxford, Aldersgate, and Westbrook Park churches. Some were easier than others, but you were hard. You still are. You know, way back when I was first starting out, 22, 23 years of age, I guess I was, I got a call from the bishop. And the bishop said to me, and I'm going to tell you where it's at. Never in all the years that I've pastored have I used this illustration and told churches where it was. But I'm going to tell you now where it was. Down in southern Ohio, there are three churches called Morristown, Bannock, and Lloydsville. That means it's a three-church charge. Bishop Edward Bolton called me and said, Joel Adkins, we are going to send you to Morristown, Bannock, and Lloydsville. I went down there and met with the DS, and he took me into his office and handed me a sheet of paper that outlined the goals of those churches. I can't remember which church was which. One of them, their big goal was to pay the electric bill that year. The second church, their big goal was to stay open one more year. And the third church, their big goal was to get inside plumbing that year. And I didn't go there. I said I wouldn't go. I got another phone call from the bishop. He said, you don't want to go where I send you? You can pack up your boxes and go home. So we started packing up our boxes. Why did I say I wouldn't go? Can I tell you something, Westbrook Park? Paying the electric bill and keeping the doors open and indoor plumbing, those are easy things. Those are easy, easy things to do. I have served churches for 40 years that have done some pretty easy things. I have been in the churches where we sang Christmas and Easter cantatas. Now, that's a pretty good thing, but let me add to that, that did not sound very angelic. I've played in church softball leagues. I've helped make Christmas candy and sell it to pay apportionments. I've been in churches where we helped one or two families a year who had fallen on hard times. I've served in a church that had a food pantry that gave food to families who drove better cars than we did and had houses twice the size and certainly very, very new compared to what we were living in. I've been in churches where we built new buildings, we've paid off old buildings, and those church things that we did were easy things. But few churches that I have served decided that we're going to radically change in order to meet the ministry of the community around us and transform it. Few churches that I have served have said, we're going to run a preschool and child care for children of families who don't have a whole lot of money, who may often live not just paycheck to paycheck, but last month's paycheck to this month's paycheck to get by. I've served few churches that decided to invite people in with hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Most of them would lock their doors and go home. One church I know flung open the door and said, welcome here. Bring your hurts, your habits, your hang-ups, and your friends, and come on in. Few churches would decide to fling open their doors to people that don't have their own doors. You did that ministry for years. It's wonderful to do ministry with people that look like you and smell like you and act like you and talk like you. That's easy stuff. Few churches would decide to help 150 challenged individuals to come together with 350 leaders, volunteers from a church that worships this many on a Sunday morning to celebrate who those 150 are, who God has made them to be, who they have been blessed to be. As a matter of fact, it's not few churches, it's no one till I got here. And no church that I've ever served would look at their community and decide that one life at a time, we're going to offer a plan to help you move out of generational poverty. In fact, we're going to help you to eradicate that and move you into generational wealth through community development and training. Church, those are hard things to do. But let me tell you something about those things. Debbie, somehow I missed the food pantry. Let me find that paragraph. Few churches would decide to run a food pantry to people who at times can just be difficult with you, at times may smell different, and are often pushing your buttons while pushing grocery carts and never say the word thank you. But you do it month after month and year after year for 8 years, and I can't remember a time you've asked for money to get that done. And the reason those are hard things is, again, down to this brass tack lesson, you can't do those things. Westbrook Park, I want to tell you how not just hard a church you've been to pastor, I want to tell you how ridiculously insane you are. You can't do what you're doing. You can't do it. Do you understand? You can't do what you're doing. Elevate Life cannot happen. The food pantry can't happen. Share Canton can't happen. Those kids out there through the week can't happen. There's not enough for you. There's not enough in the bank account. There's not enough to it. You can't do this. Any more than seven fishermen can catch a fish on the Sea of Galilee by pulling an all-nighter without Jesus. Any more than seven fishermen can catch fish on the Sea of Galilee by pulling an all-nighter when they're not where they're supposed to be. Those guys would never find fish because they weren't in the right place. But hold on, Joel, the Sea of Galilee is loaded with fish, yes? Yes. But you don't know where they are. Only God knows. shore, wondering what you're doing on the Sea of Galilee. If you think, church, that Jesus has called you to a hard place right now, try going to where he hasn't called you and see how easy that is. If you think Jesus has given you hard things to do right now, go ahead and try to do what he hasn't asked you to do. You will find out what hard is. Because, church, they couldn't and you can't. But he can and he will. If you will stay in the center of his will and wait for him and his direction and his grace and his prompting. It brings me to my bottom line. Ministry is as hard as your faith will let it be. You know, Jesus said, all you need is faith like a grain of mustard seed, the tiniest little seed, and you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved. It's when we don't have that grain of mustard seed, and it's when we're trying to do the things that he hasn't asked us to do. I don't have time to read it all to you, but I am going to read two verses to you from Jesus' discourse in John concerning the vine and the branches. The first verse is going to be the fifth verse, John 15:5. And this is Jesus speaking, and I want you to hear what he said to his disciples. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now I'm going to let you see something about your pastor for a minute. When I read that, to this day, when I read that, I get a little bit disturbed. It's almost as if you would say to me, Joel, you're a hard pastor to deal with. It's almost that hard. What bugs me about that verse? Apart from me, you can do nothing. That bothers me. I've got 3 degrees. They're hanging on my wall. I've got life experience. I know how to turn a wrench. Don't tell me I can't do anything. I can do everything I want to do. Nike told me, just do it. And I've bought into that. And Jesus says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Church, as long as we think, if it's to be, it's up to me, we will do nothing. Jesus is trying to tell us that. But here's what ought to disturb you even more in John. The next thing Jesus says is this. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord but what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Did you hear what Jesus just said? I can only do what my Father tells me to do. Then he tells us, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Where do we look for what God wants us to do? We look to Jesus. Jesus will do nothing that his Father doesn't tell him to do. Remember the Pharisees? The Pharisees actually said about Jesus, no one could do the things he's doing unless they be from God, right? We can do nothing without Jesus. And if our faith is not in him, we will do just that, nothing at all. We will fish all night. We won't recognize who he is. When he comes into our midst, we'll be so concentrated on ourselves and what we're about and what we do and how good we do this or how good we do that or whatever the circumstance is that we will miss that he's right there in front of us calling our name. We'll miss that he's right there on the seashore saying, throw your net on the other side. We'll miss that as we say we're walking with him on the road, that he's actually walking on that road with us. That's why many years later, Paul the Apostle would write down in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Church, if you live as people who can't, If you people live as people who can't, couldn't, won't, that's exactly what you'll get. But when you recognize that you really can, through him, do anything, you will. Amen. If you want to, you can stand with me. We're going to sing In Christ Alone.